If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to the book of Hebrews? The book of Hebrews today in chapter number 5. We're going to resume with our study of the book of Hebrews today. We took off from it for just a few weeks to preach some other messages that the Lord had given to us. But today we are going to pick up again in Hebrews chapter number 5. And the reading for today is verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter number 5, verses 11 to 14. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As we come to the text today, we see here that the writer is faced with a tremendous obstacle as he seeks to carry out his plan of instruction for these Hebrew people. You'll remember in our study of the book of Hebrews that the writer has been speaking about the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wants to show these people how the priesthood of Christ is different than that of the Aaronic priesthood. But he's finding it very, very difficult to explain because these people are not sufficiently mature enough to take it in. And so he has to pause here for just a few moments at this particular obstacle and deal with some of these issues before he can move on. You know, when we study the pages of Holy Scripture, we learn about the Christian life, that the Christian life is to be seen as a progression. Isn't that right? We start out as little babes and we're to progress on in the faith. And so you could even say that for the Christian, there is a school that we would call the school of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which all true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are enrolled. And as we enter into that school, we find that advance is expected. There's different stages in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one truth builds upon another. And we build, as it were, line upon line and precept upon precept. And we begin with those fundamental and those very basic things about the faith until we move on to more complex truths. I wonder today, have you understood this basic New Covenant teaching that's given to us from the Holy Scriptures? We find from the prophetic texts of Scripture that there would be great teaching that would take place with the people of God. In Isaiah, for example, chapter 54, verse 13, God's Word says that all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Furthermore, you come to the New Testament and you look at passages like 1 John chapter number 2, as the great apostle is teaching the people there. And he outlines different categories and he speaks to those who are but children. And then he speaks to the young men. And then he speaks to the fathers. And what he means by those different designations are that there are different levels of growth in the life of the Christian. And you know, I want to encourage you today to make sure that you take hold of that paradigm for your mind, for your thinking. You need to understand that as a model. You need to hold that firmly in your thinking today because it's so important as it concerns your Christian development that you would see that it's a progressive thing. Advance is expected, and this is true of all of God's children. Now, we understand that the writer desires this for these people. He's writing to them. We've already looked at, now we're in 5 chapters of this amazing letter, these amazing truths that he's written to these people. And he wants to go further with them. Again, he's speaking about some of the most profound truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, about his priesthood, and that it's different than Aaron. Of course, we're going to talk about that more. But these people, once again, they're in no condition to receive these truths. They're just too advanced. They're not prepared. They're not ready to hear these amazing, deep things about the Lord Jesus. And maybe you'll even remember Jesus when he spoke to his own disciples. He said, "I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now." Right. And I think the writer here is facing some of the very same things, some of these same obstacles. And so we have to ask then, as we go to the text, how is it that he deals with these things? Well, if you were paying attention when I read this text, you'll see here that the writer is seeking to wake these people up to their problems with the hopes that he's going to set them on a better course, that he's going to put them on a track to where they can begin to understand these new things. And you really see that the whole mood of this text, from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, is that the writer here is using, as it were, offensive language. He's seeking to awaken these people, as it were, with harsh words. He's wanting them to see their great problems. The tenor or the tone of his message is one of a confrontive rebuke. You could not say about the writer of Hebrews that he uses sugar-coated words. He has very important things to say. As a matter of fact, think about the offense of this. He calls these people children. He calls them dull and childlike. How would you like to be called that? Well, you're just dull and you're childlike. Well, that's offensive to many, many people. And so, what is it that he's doing? Why is it that he would use such language? Well, he's trying to awaken these people. You see, beloved, spiritual sleepiness and spiritual sluggishness, it has to be confronted, doesn't it? It has to be dealt with proper means that will actually do the work of bringing about an awakening in the life of that particular person. Also, take note today that there are many, many soft words that are all around us. There are so many men who stand behind pulpits claiming to speak for God who come with just sugar-coated soft words. Right. And we need to understand that soft and easy words are not likely to arouse and to awaken anyone. Isn't that true? Especially if they're in a dangerous situation. They need more than soft words. They need more than a sugar-coated approach to the whole thing. We need to see that truth doesn't always come in these nice and easy, non-offensive packages.
Right.
Sometimes truth thunders, doesn't it?
Amen.
Sometimes it's bold and it's brazen and it strikes a blow and it offends.
Right.
Sometimes things are a little bit difficult to hear. Sometimes things need to be spoken like, you're spiritually dull and you're childlike.
Mm-hmm.
And something needs to change in your life. These things ought not to be this way in your life. Sometimes a shocking message is the thing that's needed for the hour. This is the language, brothers and sisters, of awakening, and it's necessary for growth. You know, we often talk about awakening. I like that term, by the way. It's a wonderful term. It's a wonderful idea when you begin to think about that concept. And so many times we talk about the need for awakening amongst lost people. I mean, face it, here we are in America. We're drifting into very much a secular, humanistic, pagan type of society. And so Christians look around at this situation and we say, oh, a great awakening is needed. And certainly we would all thunder and clap and cheer and say, amen, lost people need to be awakened to their situation before a holy God. But sometimes, in a little bit of a different way, professing Christians too need to be awakened.
Yeah.
The same kind of thing needs to be spoken to them. Sometimes we need to hear hard things. Sometimes we need to be offended. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I open to this? Do I have the disposition where I'm open to hearing hard and difficult words? Am I humble enough to receive a hard message of rebuke? Is the thing. You've heard me say it many times. Positive instruction isn't so difficult to embrace. Oh, but it's that negative instruction that points out you're not doing this right. That sometimes is the offensive thing. I wonder today in your own mind, as you think about your spiritual condition, are you of the disposition that it's your heart to say, you know what? If I'm asleep, and if I'm dull and I'm sluggish in my Christian life, I want to be awakened.
Amen.
I want, if I fall into that disposition, for someone to point that out to me. I want that necessary prod and that push, and I may need that goad sometimes that comes along and wakes me up. Do I cherish, as it were, my walk with the Lord so much that if I am sluggish and asleep, that I desire that someone would come along
Amen.
With efforts to stir me and to awaken me and to help me? Do I desire awakening, not just for those persons outside of the church, but do I desire awakening for myself and also for brothers and sisters, perhaps, who are somewhat dull and childlike, as the author here talks about? Well, now that he's got their attention, by speaking these things, perhaps awakening their minds up to pay attention and to listen to him, I want you to see now here in the passage that he goes about to point out their many spiritual problems in great detail. Would you notice there in verse number 11, the writer says, about this we have much to say and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He starts out here in verse number 11 by stating their overall problem. You see, these people, they're having great difficulty moving on in the deep things of Christ because of the dullness of their hearing. They're very slow and they're very sluggish. They're in a state, as it were, of immaturity and stagnation for various reasons in the lives of these Jewish professors. Further enlightenment in their minds is proving ineffectual because they haven't assimilated the previous lessons that had already been given to them. In other words, we could say it this way. Their dullness means that new teaching is not penetrating into the understanding. And so again, they're in a state of immaturity and stagnation. You know how it works, don't you? That there's knowledge that's given, and understanding of that has to take place. And then once there's understanding, there's wisdom that comes from that in the practical living of those truths out. Well, these people are stuck at the very beginning.
That's right.
They're dull of hearing. They're having a hard time bringing in even the knowledge, much less being able to understand these different things. Listen, you need to mark it down well today, the things that I'm saying, that this is a spiritual condition that you don't want to find yourself in.
Amen.
You don't want to find yourself in this position. You don't want to be in this place where you come to where you need admonishment because you've drifted so bad into this position. There is the potential for this too, brothers and sisters, and so you need to guard against it and pay attention. Remember, once again, that continual advancement in the deeper things of Holy Scripture should be the normal trajectory for our lives, and this dullness is a massive hindrance to it all. You know, I get it, I understand, it's certainly true that some truths are difficult. I mean, you begin to study the Bible and you try to put all of these things together. You try to see how the redemptive storyline of Scripture fits together. And you study the covenants and you study systematic theology. And you're trying to parse it all out and put it all together. I understand it can be difficult. I mean, I do these things every week. And sometimes you're scratching your head and say, Lord, please help me in this moment to understand these amazing truths. I get that. I understand that some truths are difficult to figure out. And certainly there may be weakness in the minister of making certain truths clear to the congregation. I believe that that certainly can happen. That sometimes we ourselves perhaps are dull or are not communicating things in a way that make it clear to your own understanding. But according to the text, generally the fault is with the hearer.
Right. Amen.
He rebukes their hearing, not his teaching. Not their opportunities, not these other lacks. He's rebuking the fact that they're not hearing well. You know, I think it's important for us to pause at this for just a moment because we need to ask ourselves the question, do we understand why it is that people would fall into a state like this? I think here's the answer. I thought about this a lot this week. I hope this is a tremendous help to you to sort of see the pathology of what leads to dullness in someone's position, in someone's hearing. You know, when you study God's Word, you find that God has for us a normal pattern of how we are to grow. It's very simple. God has appointed that His Word would be spoken. He's given it to us, and He's appointed men to teach the Word. And so there is the responsibility of hearing the Word. And James gives us instruction for how we are to hear the Word. But then James also follows that up by telling us that we are also to follow the hearing up with what? Doing of the Word. Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer of the Word. So we hear, and then it's required of us to do. And as we do the Word, things in our life that were out of order begin to take a reorientation. There's a new shape that's given to different areas of our life. Perhaps you've been blowing it as a parent and you hear teaching from the Word of God and you say, you know what, I need to grab hold of that teaching today. And I understand that I've been really messing this up, and so now I'm going to start implementing this into my life, and things start taking on a new direction, and wow, reorientation takes place. And then from that you grow, and when you grow there's tremendous joy, and then you just repeat the process. Now that's God's normal order. But I think what happens so many times, our trouble is that we hear and we're exposed to certain things that need to change. We see problems in our life, we see difficulties, we see things that are out of order, and we go through this process of thinking about that. Maybe you walk away from a Sunday sermon and you say, man, that really just got all over me today. And this is really convicting and troublesome. And I just see all of these problems in my life. And you start thinking about it. And then you follow the course of thinking out to see what it would look like if you actually acted upon the particular teaching that was given to you. This is a crucial moment. Because many times what happens is you conclude in that moment that if I actually do what the Word is telling me to do, then this is going to be painful in my life. This is going to be very costly if I were to make these changes. Maybe you're at odds with somebody in a relationship and the Word of God says, forgive that person, but you say, I won't.
Yeah.
You conclude, I'm not going to do it. Well, we've all been in these situations, haven't we? Perhaps with different issues. But you conclude that the change is too painful and it's costly, and so we fail to do. And so what happens? We stay right where we are.
Yep.
We just stay in this particular situation, and what begins to happen over time is you start growing hard-hearted, and then you get stagnant in your walk with the Lord. You get into this state of immaturity, and listen, in its severe forms,
yeah.
You may even begin to even stop looking like a Christian.
Yeah.
You may start demonstrating things in your life that are actually more in line with someone who has never even heard of the Lord Jesus. Well, and you know, if that happens, you begin to lose assurance and you subject yourself to the discipline of God in that position. You grow confused and bewildered in your life, and then you find yourself in this horrible spiritual condition. Now, that's the pathology, isn't it? That's exactly how it happens. And we need to be warned about this, and we need to ask ourselves the questions today. Perhaps, what are some of the areas that the Word of God has been exposing me lately?
Yeah.
What have I heard? What's something that I need to deal with? What is something that right now I already know the Lord has shown me and He has taught me, but I have yet to do that particular thing? What thing in your life needs some reorientation? Is there any reorientation that's taking place in your life at the present time? Well, listen, whatever the situation might be, whatever the issue might be, no matter what it is that the Lord has exposed to you, no matter how painful, no matter how costly, obedience is always the required response of the believer. It's obedience to our Father. We have to follow the leading of the Lord, believing that He is our great shepherd and He knows exactly where He's leading us and where we need to go. That's always the course. That's always the direction. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't fail to comply today with the leading of the Lord in your life, because like these people here in our text, you will grow dull. In further hearing of the Word, further enlightenment in the great truths of Christianity will begin to stagnate in your life. Things will be blurry. They won't be clear to you if you find yourself in this particular situation, and you don't want to stay in that place of immaturity at that point. And so He's making this diagnosis of these people, and He's showing their spiritual problems, first off, by this overall problem that they're dull of hearing. Now also, you'll see here from the text that He shows these people that they have not made, another problem, they haven't made improvements with the opportunities for learning that have been given to them. They've wasted time and they've wasted opportunity, and as a consequence, so much is left undone in their life. You see here in verse number 12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You see, the problem with these people is that they're immature when by this time they should have been well learned and practiced in the faith. Again, God's order is that we would be maturing to the point that we can teach other people. Isn't that something? By this time, you ought to be teaching other people. But these people they're incompetent to do so. They have no proficiency in the things of God so that they could teach people. And what the author is struggling with here, he's shaking his head. It's as if he has his hands on his head and he's saying, oh, time enough has passed. I mean, you've been a professing Christian long enough that by now you should have made some gains in the Christian life. You should have come to the point where you can teach other people, but they had not attained to this particular situation. Now think about it in context. Who is he writing to? These are professing Jewish people. And think of the plan of God. The plan of God is that the gospel would come first to the Jews and then also to the Gentiles. So to put it in context is as if he's saying, with your rich heritage, you should by now, you Jewish believers, should be on the pioneering edge of teaching the Holy Scriptures with their proper interpretation to the Gentiles of the world. And yet you are ill-equipped to do that. You know, isn't it a shameful thing to look and see some longtime Christian who's still incompetent with scriptural truths.
Yeah.
It's a shameful thing. I mean, with time and with opportunity should come improvement in knowledge and in understanding and in wise practice of the great truths of the Bible, and even beyond that, the great ability to proclaim these things to other people. I mean, that's what we're called to do, go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Oh, I wouldn't discount the fact that it certainly is just a mercy to be a child of God. I'm so thankful for that, just to be included into the plan of God. What a mercy and a kindness that God would, in fact, make us children. But we must all aspire to also be teachers. Of course, I'm not talking about an official sense like that of a pastor or an elder. Not everyone's called to the official office of that. But what I am saying is that every single one of us should aspire to be sharing the truth of the gospel with other people. We all, as Christians, have a responsibility to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ with our words and also with our works.
Mm-hmm.
It's the head and it's the heart and it's also the hands, isn't
right.
it, beloved? We're to be teachers of the Word. Oh, parents, at least in your own home. Men, with your wife and with your children, you should be teaching the blessed truths of the gospel. You should be equipped yourself in the home to be able to do that. After all, the Bible says that the pastors and teachers are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Certainly, you can minister the words of truth to your own little saplings in the home. And then as you branch out beyond that, in your own circles of influence at work and at these other places, the sweetness of the gospel should always be ready upon your lips as the Lord gives opportunity to you. Each one, we could say it this way, must be teaching one. Every disciple should be a disciple maker. I like that. We're to be discipling the nations. You know, if verse number 12 here gives us the high water mark and shows us what the apex, as it were, ought to be the outcome. What is the apex of the outcome of our learning? And that is to be teachers. How do you measure up to that? How are you doing with this? By this time, you ought to be teachers. Can you teach the basic fundamental things of the faith to other people? Have you studied the Scriptures long enough and read well and deep into the Scriptures so that you can forward these things on to other people? Do you have enough knowledge to make an impact in the culture that's around you? I mean, take an honest assessment of your life today. And think about this. Think about this as your standard. Are you competent enough to pass the faith on to other people? And if you can, if you say, I passed that test today, amen and amen, press on. That's the message for you. Be encouraged that the Lord has so grown you to the point where you can do that. But if you find yourself in a position where you can't do that, then listen, it's time for you to get to work.
Amen.
It's time for you to grow and to move on and to learn the things that you need to learn so that you can go out and teach other people. Listen, it's time for you to start making some progress in the things of Christianity. And as you move on here in the text, as he continues to talk about these issues, you'll notice also that these people, because of their situation, they're really only at a grammar school level as it concerns their spiritual capacities.
Yeah.
And they're in a situation where they really need to go back to the very fundamental basics, the ABC instructions.
Yeah.
Notice this again in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, look at this. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. The writer is saying about these people concerning their spiritual attainments that they're so low that they really need to go back to the very beginning and they need to start all over. They need to begin their schooling all the way back in kindergarten. What does he mean by the basic principles? Well, these are the rudimentary things. These are the ABCs. These are the basic fundamentals of the faith concerning the oracles of God. And what does he mean by the oracles of God? Well, certainly he's talking about revelation. He's talking about the Scriptures, God's revelation to men, the mind of God as revealed in the Holy Scriptures. You need to go back, he says, and learn these things again. You need milk. Not the solid food that he's talking about here concerning Christ. You haven't come to these levels of mature understanding. You need to see your need. You're like little bitty children. You're like little children who need the simplest and the most basic nutrition and form of feeding. It's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? You're just a baby. And you're immature in your standing. Now again, I don't want to drift very far from the context of the book of Hebrews. Remember once again what's taking place in this amazing book. Is that the writer is working out for these people a deeper understanding of a transition that has taken place in the historical redemptive plan of God from a move from the old covenant to the new covenant. That's really what Hebrews is all about. We've been pointing that out as we have gone along. And the problem, listen, for these Jewish believers is that the veil of Moses, which the Bible tells us is removed in Jesus Christ, seems to have been reimposed upon these people. They're going backwards. And then this is hindering their growth. They're focusing on the Aaronic priesthood, not on the Melchizedekian priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a big problem. They're holding on, we could even say with a certain amount of obstinacy, to the old covenant shadows, and were neglecting the substance of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were misunderstanding this covenant transition from the old to the new covenant. And so because of that, they're making very little progress in the faith. And this is the obstacle that the writer is pointing out. Now, beloved, I want you to get a hold of this today and understand your Old Testament rightly. When you go back to the Old Testament and you study the Old Covenant that is there recorded for us, you need to understand that that was God's picture book for the people of Israel. It was the ABC lesson book with all of its types and with all of its shadows. It was their basic ABC spiritual alphabet book. The step-by-step education manual to train the people for the textbook of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a book of training. Galatians chapter number 3 talks about this. You know the verse very well. Verse 24. So then the law, the old covenant, was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith.
Amen.
The law held us. It was a teacher. It was something that explained things to us until the Messiah would come so that then He would become the object of our faith. Do you see this? This is what the writer is trying to drum into their minds. He's saying, this is so shocking and offensive. You Jewish people, you haven't even understood your own picture book.
Right.
You know what a picture book is, right? You have a brand new child, you go to the store, you buy them their little picture books. Before you even teach them the ABCs, they start looking at pictures. And he's saying, you've had the picture book, but you haven't had proper explanation and interpretation, or at least you haven't really heard and understood the proper explanation and interpretation of your picture book. See, this is his frustration. He's very frustrated about this situation because these people are looking to the shadows, and this is hindering their ability to live into the full light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to move on. But in order to be able to do that, they have to go back to the beginning, listen to this, and be re-educated and retrained in their very own picture books that they had failed to understand. Wow. Can you imagine going to an Orthodox Jew and saying to that Jew, perhaps even a rabbi, and saying, the Old Covenant was a picture book and you don't even understand that rightly.
That's right.
Whoa! What an offense. Go down to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem and just shout that out for a little while and see how far that gets you, beloved.
Right.
You'll be in a heap of mess, I promise. But you know, the testimony of the New Testament was exactly that.
Yeah.
Oh, Messiah has come and His name is Jesus, and you're not seeing it. You're missing it.
Mm-hmm.
You crucified Him, they even said, Peter, as he preaches there in the book of Acts. Well, you know, I think if we learn anything from these people and from the example that's going on in the text is that the aim of the Old Testament, the aim of the Old Covenant is to lead people to the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And if we are to miss this reality, it's to remain in an infantile status. I'll even say this, that the Christian position is that if the instruction in the Old Testament doesn't lead you to firmly place your faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, then you haven't properly understood the Old Testament Scriptures.
Right.
It's a bold statement from the Christian perspective. You see, those people who hold fast even today, to Old Covenant Judaism, even in its Orthodox form, and they reject Christianity, it's not that they understand their Old Covenant and Old Testament scriptures so well, it's that they don't understand them well enough.
Right.
How about that? Do you see what's at the heart of what he's saying to these people? These are hard, hard, awakening and stirring words. And for people in this particular category, they need to go back to the ABC picture book all over again for re-explanation so that they end up landing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, for a person to fully come to Jesus and embrace Him as the Messiah is proof that they have understood the Old Testament scriptures accurately. Because the Old Testament leads to Jesus. Let me just say to you today, as the people of God, that it's absolutely imperative that you understand the covenant structure of the Bible, brothers and sisters. You need to understand the flow of redemptive history from the Bible. You need to learn to see the progression in Scripture. The Bible is given to us. The revelation from Scripture is progressive. It's given to us over time. When you go back and look, we're talking about somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,500 years it took to get from Genesis to Revelation that we hold in our hands today. By the way, what a blessing that you hold a Bible today.
Amen.
That you have the fullness of the revelation of God. You need to understand the book that you hold in your hand. And you need to be certain of these covenants and the structure of the Bible and how redemption unfolds all the way together. And make sure that you're not getting stuck back into the shadows, but rather are learning yourself to live upon the substance, which is the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, it's very dangerous to go back and just look at the Old Covenant without the full light of the new, because you can fall in tremendous doctrinal error that can be dangerous for your own soul. And you say, Brother Kyle, what do you mean? Well, just think about how many people substitute the righteousness of Jesus Christ for righteousness by law keeping.
Yeah.
Now, think about how many people, the Apostle Paul, how often did he have to rebuke his audience? Nobody is saved by works of the law. No man will be justified because you think you can keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, my friend, the mountain is far too high.
Right.
You have to keep it in thought and word and in deed. And who can do that? Just take one commandment and try. You'll fail miserably.
Right.
And so if you go back to the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, and you say, I'm going to work out righteousness by law keeping. Oh, my friend, you will fail miserably in this. This is a doctrinal error.
Amen.
And the Ten Commandments and the mountain of God's law, those Ten Commandments were rolled down the mountain like a mighty boulder, knocking you off the mountain,
right,
thrusting you into the pits of an eternal hell, is the message of Scripture.
Right.
Righteousness has never been by law keeping, with the exception of one, and that is Christ, who kept the law perfectly, the only man who ever could.
Right.
Amen. Amazing. You see why he's so fastidious that these people would understand this Christ, this Jesus. You see, if you hold to doctrine just in the Old Testament, which many times is so misinterpreted, so many people end up saying, well, if I keep these rules and just sort of check the box and relate to God by performance, then all will be well with my soul. And my friend, that is an error. Also, if you don't understand the covenant transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, you can also fail in a practical manner by becoming a legalist.
Yep.
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
How many people become legalistic in their thinking instead of living in the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, you need the law of Christ. Jesus is your example. Look to Christ. Look to Him. Find freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sanctification is by following Christ and obeying the law of Christ, the law of love. Paul told us, if we love, we will. You'll see by default, keep all of the other commandments.
Right, man.
I wonder today, as you think about your own life, are you relating to God by works? For righteousness? Oh, perish that position. Are you relating to God practically by law? In a practical sense? Having all of these burdens heaped upon you again that no man was ever able to keep? And all of them were intended to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you need Christ for your position before God. And you also need Christ for your day-to-day practice for holy living.
Amen. Amen.
Do you understand why it's so important to understand these things? You have to see the transition that's taking place, or else you'll have to go back to the ABCs once again and relearn all these things again. Notice also in another place here that the writer, he wants to say about these people that they're childlike in the faith because of this position, and they're unskilled people, and they're undiscerning people in the things of God. And really, when you put all of that in the context of the book as a whole, they're actually on the brink of apostasy if something doesn't change. Look here in verse 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk, notice the word, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child, he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These people, instead of moving forward, they're moving backward, aren't they? They're going backwards. And as a consequence, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness, he says. Well, what do we mean by the word of righteousness? What are we talking about here? The word of righteousness. You know, I love the passage in Romans chapter 3 where Paul turns the corner in his epistle after giving all of this bad news about man and sin. And he's talking about man's need for righteousness, of which they do not have and which they can't work up. And Paul begins then to switch the story to say, where is this righteousness? It has been provided by God. He started that out in the introduction of his letter. But it's as if he says, if someone wanted to find it or go looking for this provision of righteousness, where would you find it? And Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, even though the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Here's where it's at. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In other words, as the writer of Hebrews even began to speak in his opening prologue, do you remember this? He said, long ago and in many times and many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us by Son. What he means is that this word of righteousness finds its climax, it finds its apex in the Lord Jesus Christ. The depths and the fullness of the righteousness of God that's been revealed to man is found in Jesus.
That's right. Amen.
And he's saying about these people, you're unskilled in the word of righteousness because of your position. Your understanding in righteousness is infantile, and so too is your practice. We also see from the text, not only does he rebuke them about that, but we also see that they lack discernment because they haven't gone through the needed training to bring about maturity of life. And it's because they're dull of hearing.
Yeah.
And they've been trained up into maturity. Their lack of discernment also is identified here in the text concerning good and evil. You're unskilled in the word of righteousness. You're undiscerning as it concerns good and evil. Well, we have to think about that for a moment. What does he mean by good and evil? Is this an ethical statement? Is he talking about morals and ethics and how we are to live our life? Well, certainly that would be implied here. But again, back to the context. You haven't learned to discern the difference between the good and evil, meaning Christianity versus Judaism.
Yeah.
You don't understand these things. Now look, it's not that Judaism was evil, but that its purpose was fulfilled. That it pressed people towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying for you to return to the types and the shadows, and for you, listen to this carefully, for you to give loyalty to the types and the shadows as the object of your faith rivals the Lord Jesus Christ for your faith. And anything that rivals Christ, oh my friend, is an evil.
That's right.
You see, it's Christ alone to whom we look for salvation. He is the object of our faith. He's the parking spot of our faith because He is the word of righteousness.
Right.
He is the message of God in its apex, in its climax, in its fullness. It is the depth of the revelation of Almighty God. And here He's saying about these people, your confidence lies in the old covenant and not in the new covenant. And that's an evil. It's not good. But if you understood the transition, if you understood the word of righteousness in its fullness, then you would be discerning about these things. And you'd know the difference. We need to understand that Scripture, by the way, it doesn't condemn childlikeness in every respect. I mean, he does call them children here in a very negative kind of way. But we also need to point out the fact that childlikeness is not always condemned in Scripture. In fact, sometimes a childlike disposition is called for and commended. You will not enter in the kingdom unless you become as little children.
Amen.
Don't hold back the children from me, Jesus would say.
That's right.
Childlikeness is not always condemned. And furthermore, oh beloved, get this too. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't condemn His little children either. He doesn't rebuke babes for being babes if they're new in the faith. As a matter of fact, He provides for them and He cares for them.
Right.
He's established His church. He's appointed normal means of grace for the flourishing of the brand new baby. Oh, we long to see the new birth happen, don't we? We love to hear those faint cries of the brand new child in the waters of baptism.
Amen.
And a brand new baby has to be tended to and cared for. And the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't despise that little bitty babe. But He's provided and He nurtures and He cares for that little child through those who can bring them up, who can raise up children in the faith through the preaching and the teaching and the Word and the fellowship of the saints and the working out the ordinances in the church and all of these wonderful things that have been given to us. The problem here is not that. The problem here in the text is that these people would rest satisfied in that Milky Way.
Amen.
These are Milky Way people.
Yeah.
They haven't come along into the solid meat of the Word. And that's the thing that's being rebuked. Because remember, time enough has passed where they should have made progress by now. And they haven't done that. They haven't come into a diet of solid food concerning the deep things of the Lord Jesus Christ like this Melchizedekian priesthood. I wonder today, does that rebuke apply to you? Do you find yourself in this particular position? Are you like these people? You just need to ask yourself today, what is your spiritual diet? What satisfies you? What kind of teaching satisfies you? Is it the soft, sugar-coated stuff that makes you walk away and feeling good about your life like all is well? And it's just this merry, rosy-posy life that we live. Is that the steady diet that you take in? Is that the way that you're living? Are you living on that milky stuff? Or are you bringing in the solid food of Christ? Ask yourself today, what's your understanding of the revelation of righteousness as it finds its climax in the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of Christ do you understand today? How much do you gaze at the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do you feast upon His beauties and His glories in your life as a Christian? How often do you open up the Holy Scriptures hunting and searching for fresh views of Christ?
Amen.
What's your understanding? Do you find yourself skillfully wielding the sword of righteousness? Or do you find yourself in a position where you actually feel like you still need to be protected by others who wield the sword better than you? You see, there comes a point in the life of the Christian, although he never gets away from being in a church and being under the training and the discipline of the church and the elders of the church. But there does come a point when the Christian must learn to stand on his own two feet as a Christian soldier, being able to pull out the sword of truth and wield that against the enemy. When the enemy comes and danger comes, the Christian shouldn't always be looking around. Where are other stronger Christians that can protect me? I need to stand on my own two feet and hold up the shield and grab the sword and get to work and cut down the enemies of God.
Amen.
This is the problem today, brothers and sisters, in the Christian world. This Milky Way Christianity that we find here in the text. What about your discernment? Do you have discernment in the things of God? Has your discernment been trained by constant use? Have you been in the gymnasium of the Lord Jesus Christ pumping your spiritual muscles? You know, a baby will put anything in its mouth, but not an adult.
Right.
You've seen a little baby, haven't you? They put anything in there, man. Not an adult. Because they have the ability to discern.
That's right.
This is helpful. This is harmful. I'll grab hold of this. I'll steer clear of that. How about your spiritual senses today? Do you exercise the eye of faith in seeing of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can your ear discern when spiritual things are in or out of tune? Can you listen to the sweet melodies of Scripture? And the sweet melodies of truth and understand when it is in fact true? Does your nose smell the sweet fragrances of heaven wherever there's an outcropping of it?
Amen.
How about your taste? Can you taste sweet and bitter and spiritual things and know the difference? Can you touch any doctrine and instantly know if it's a doctrine of God or of man?
Amen.
You see, this is what it means to come into a place of spiritual discernment. And he's wanting these people to understand that these are obstacles to their position. So what does he do? Now that he's pointed out all of these things, he's dealing with these problems in the lives of these people, it would do us well to turn around and look at what he says really from more of the positive side, so that we can see these opportunities that they had and what their spiritual situation ought to have been. Let me just give it to you quickly. I think it's clear. All of this has come across as a rebuke, but if we think about it from the positive side, they ought to have been mature Christians with mature capacities for ongoing spiritual intake of even the most deepest truths of Scripture. Again, like the Melchizedekian priesthood. This is where they should have been at this point. You'll remember he says in verse 9 or verse 10 of chapter 5, I want to talk to you about the Melchizedekian priesthood. About this we have much to say, but you can't take it in. Even though by this point you should have been able to do so. Also, they should have had the fine-tuned ability to discern spiritual matters because they had been thoroughly trained. And the result of all of this was that they should have been in the advantageous position to teach others the beautiful truths of the gospel and of the Christian life as those who were skilled in righteousness. I think there's monumental lessons for us here. You know, if we had to stand back and look at the overall teaching of this passage as a whole, I think we could deduce it to this. A dullness of hearing the truth for whatever reason will render you in an immature state. And in that condition, you will be lacking the necessary knowledge concerning the gospel. This, in turn, will render you unskilled in the things of righteousness. You will also be undiscerning and exposed to many dangers. And as a consequence, will fall short of coming into all that God would have for you to experience and do. And at worst, you may be on the pathway to apostasy.
Yeah.
That's the teaching of the text. You are in danger of being an apostate, he says, if you find yourself in this condition. Oh, beloved, if you've learned anything from the passage today, make sure you understand that Christians have a responsibility to grow in the faith.
Amen.
You know, really the theme of my message today is it's time to grow up and move on.
Yeah.
That's what I want to say to you today. We have a responsibility to do this. Understand that Christianity is the great business of your life if you're a Christian.
Right.
Do you think of it like that? Oh, you give time and attention to your secular vocation and all the rest. But do you think about you being a Christian as your business and as your vocation and as your job and as your trade in this world, and that you need to tend to it and learn about it and exercise it and continually grow in that thing, just like a man in a secular business continues to learn about the business that he's in and make improvements on his business and press on so that he's successful? Do you view the Christian life in that way? It's not just a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night thing or whatever. It's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment reality. It's the business of your life to be a Christian.
Yes.
If you are one. See the necessity of growth. Make sure that you're moving along from the ABCs to the classics.
Yes.
Go deep in the Word of God. Understand the wonderful truths of Holy Scripture. Get a hold of the rich stuff is the message of the text and move on. Charles Spurgeon said, "Beloved, when we are born again, all of the graces of the mature Christian are also in us, but in miniature, but they must grow. The full-grown Christian can plow and sow and reap. Things that were impossible in infancy are simplicities to the full-grown man."
Amen.
Isn't that good? Christianity, you're to have a manly type of faith, a mature kind of faith, not this infantile stuff that the writer is speaking about. And if you're not moving forward in these things, mark it down, like these people, you would be moving backward in the things of God. You're either growing closer to God, practically speaking, or you are moving away from Him, and that is very dangerous. And also, let me just say this to you, lest you get off track about this. Although there may be genuine and true and real seasons of regression in the life of the Christian, understand today that spiritual immaturity is not a perpetual state.
Amen.
For the true believer.
Amen.
And why is that? It's because living things grow, and growth is the evidence of life. Did you catch that? Living things grow. And when you were born again, were you not given life? And doesn't it stand to reason that if you were given life, that that life would grow? And if it's not growing, what does that say about the person who remains in that status? It's not just that they're in a perpetual state of immaturity. Oh, it's that they're not a Christian at all in the first place.
Right.
Don't discount the fact that if you fall into a position of immaturity, that you may end up looking like a non-believer and you may need to be treated as such. You thought about that? Do you understand this is so lost today in our culture? But that actually becomes the basis of church discipline. When people begin to demonstrate in their life a lack of new covenant realities, the Scripture says will certainly be in their life, that becomes the basis by which the church enacts discipline on someone whose life begins to look like a non-Christian. And we don't come up with these excuses. Well, they've just been a Christian for a long time, but they haven't grown. No, no, no.
Right.
Most likely they've never been a Christian from the start.
Amen.
Even the Apostle Paul, when he dealt with the church at Corinth, he said, "Brothers, I couldn't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready." And you think about the discipline passages in the Scripture where you have someone who is a professing Christian, but their life is marked by things that are more common of the non-believer. That is a moment in time when the church looks at that person and says, "Oh, we love you and we care about you. And at one time in the past, you made a good profession of faith in the waters of baptism about the Lord Jesus Christ. But now it seems as if you've drifted away from that. And I'm not really seeing the beauty of those evidences in your life that are true of a genuine believer."
Right.
You may need to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith.
Right.
That's the role of the church. And by the way, God is at work in the midst of this as well, because the Scripture says that He disciplines every son whom He receives.
That's right.
God will not, according to the promises of the New Covenant, allow His children to run wild into sin.
Amen.
Because His children are to uphold the glory of His name in the earth.
Amen. Amen.
The psalmist would say in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I had gone astray, but now I keep your word." Why? Because the hammer of the Lord came down and disciplined me.
Amen.
It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. You see, the discipline of God comes along to the Christian who begins to act like a non-Christian, and He says things aren't well with you, and He puts you back on the right track. That's the beauty of being a child of God.
Amen.
What kind of father wouldn't discipline his child in that way?
Amen.
It's only the father who doesn't love his child that doesn't discipline.
Right.
A true loving father cares about what happens in the life of his children. He will not let them run wild.
Amen.
This is what we find from the passage in terms of its implications here. And so you need to take time today, brothers and sisters, to learn the fact of Scripture that you need to grow in the faith. And how do you do that? Oh, just start by eliminating all of the worthless worldly distractions, all of the time wasters, all of the time that you spend doing all the frivolous stuff that you do that serves to no profit, all of the scrolling through the phones and all of the time sitting in front of the blue hue, just sucking in all that stuff from the television and all of that stuff, worthless distractions when you could be sitting down, studying the Word of God, studying the deep truths of Christ.
Amen.
We talk about today all of the stuff that's going on in our nation and all of the tyranny and all of the rising up against us losing our freedoms and Christian people. We're not doing the very thing that would bring the corrective, which is to understand the truths, the deep truths of Christ, and proclaim those things to a lost and a fallen world.
Amen. Right.
We're ill-equipped. Our sword is on the ground. Our shield is on the ground, and we're leaning up against the shade tree with our eyes closed, letting our life pass by when we should be growing in the faith.
Amen.
And working out in our lives the things that God has worked into our lives.
Amen.
It's a synergistic thing once you've been saved, beloved.
Right.
It's you cooperate with the sanctifying purposes of God. Once you've been born again, He says, "Now go to the gym, pick up your sword, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. He never has told us to go sit under the shade tree and take it easy.
Right.
You say, Pastor, where do I begin? Oh, you begin by studying this word of righteousness. You begin by studying the great truths of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you learn these things for yourself. And then as the writer says, so that then you can turn around and begin to teach these things to other people. And my friend, if that is not the progression of your life, then you have major spiritual problems today. According to the writer.
Amen.
Don't be mad at me. I'm just the messenger.
Amen.
Well, let me say a word perhaps to someone today who may be unconverted in our midst. I want to say to you today that you need to get a hold, first off, of the basic ABCs of the gospel if you haven't already. What are those ABCs? Well, God is the Creator. You're a great sinner. Jesus is the only Savior. And an embrace of that message results in a life of joy. And the call of the gospel to you today says, begin your journey and set out on this sure foundation. No, but perhaps you're here today and you're well acquainted with those fundamental lines of the gospel. Maybe you've heard all of those things over and over again, but yet you are still not saved. You should understand today the danger of your situation. Do you not see today from the passage that the more you reject the message of the gospel, the more dull your hearing will become? The more dull that your hearing becomes, the harder of heart you will grow to the loving and the gracious pleas of our Lord. Maybe today I would say to you that you hadn't thought about it. There's reasons, though, as to why you've rejected the gospel up to this point. There are. There's reasons. If you've heard, if you've listened, if you've sat in the pew long enough to understand the main lines of the gospel, and yet you're still in a state of rejection, and you push off Jesus, and you continue perhaps even to play the game of the hypocrite, and maybe even hanging up and taping fruit on the tree of your life so as to fool everyone else, but yet you really have not closed with the Lord Jesus Christ in genuine salvation today. There's something that has gone wrong in your life, and we can trace it back down probably to something that you heard at one time.
Yeah.
Remember the progression. God is gracious to give preaching of the gospel, and people hear the message of the gospel and they're to respond to it. But perhaps you can go back to a time when the preaching was given and something in the depth of your heart and the depth of your soul was exposed and you didn't like it.
Right.
Just like that rich young ruler. Master, what must I do to be saved? Go sell all that you own and come follow me. And he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps there was a time in your life where something was exposed and the Lord put His thumb on that particular issue in your life. And He said, there's the obstacle. That's the issue. That's the thing. And you say, no! And you held on to that point. And to this day, you continue to hold on that point with your arms crossed. And in the depths of your soul, you've built these walls. And you've become dull of hearing. You come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And you hear the message of righteousness and of truth. And from time to time, the conscience is stirred because you remember that point where God pointed that thing out. And you say, blah, 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 blah.
Yeah, that's right.
And you cover your ears. And you gnash your teeth in the depth of your soul concerning the word of righteousness. And your heart has grown harder and harder. And the bands of bondage have continued to wrap themselves around your heart and your life. And you've grown to the point maybe you don't really hear anymore the way that you used to.
That's right.
But God is even gracious to people like that in their life.
Amen.
He'll give opportunities to cause you to come back around and to face the pain and the high cost once again of what it would mean to follow Jesus. And also show you on the other side of that pain and that cost the joy and the bliss of what it would mean to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, He puts His finger on the issue and He says, no further until we deal with this.
Amen.
Woman, go call your husband.
Yeah.
For you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Do you see?
Amen.
Something in the life that becomes the obstacle to the pleas of the Lord. and he says, come to me. He continues with his pleas and with his mercy. And you need to see today, and you need to understand that the cost of rejection and the cost of dullness and the cost of hardness of heart and that perishing state that will come as a consequence of all of that is far more costly than you dealing with the pain and the cost of whatever obstacle it is that's keeping you from the Lord Jesus today.
Amen.
Do you understand? The call of the gospel is to come in repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus, when He began His ministry, He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that call has continued today for now some 2,000 years.
That's right.
And the pleas of mercy continue to be extended to the hard-hearted sinner. The one who continues to find ways to press down this knowledge of God and of their sin and all of those things. And so God continues to send ministers of the gospel to preach this word of righteousness. And so the message to you today, if you find yourself in that position, is so simple. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do you remember hearing that back a chapter or so ago? Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Come. Come. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I have a yoke. Yoke yourself up to my yoke. Come to me. Oh, and it's not a yoke of bondage.
Right.
It's not fetters of bondage. It's fetters of freedom.
Amen.
It's a joy and it's a gladness to come. Come to the one. The message today is, come to the one to this point that you've rejected. Forget all of the costs. Forget about what other people might think about you. Forget about the shame of all of the hypocrisy and all of those other things perhaps that you've been holding on to this point. The message is, your eternal life is at stake, man.
Amen.
Come! Come!
Amen.
Jesus says, come! And I'll give you rest. Come. Find peace and joy and gladness and rest for all of eternity.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we bow in Your presence this morning, Lord, thanking You for the grace of the gospel. Father, I pray that there are none among us today who are dull of hearing.
Amen.
I pray that there are none who have shut this message out of their heart. Oh, but God, that You would just continually speak truth and grow Your people in the knowledge of righteousness. Lord, this gospel that You've given to us is an amazing thing, and we praise You for it. And Lord, I do pray, though, for that one perhaps today who is hard-hearted, for the one who is dull in their hearing, Lord, oh God, that You would help them to see their predicament. And Lord, that You would put them in a corner, and that You would back them in, and that You would give them no way of escape except the escape of Christ.
Amen.
That they would hear the pleas of the gospel, that today is the day. Don't harden your heart. Don't dull yourself to the message of the gospel. Father, I pray also for Your people that You would protect us from this horrible malady of dullness of hearing.
Amen.
Help us not to fall into such a condition. Lord, help us to hold fast. Help us to study. Help us to make the most of our time and of our opportunity to study down deep into the deep things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to gaze upon Him. Show us more of Christ. Cause that which You have revealed in the Holy Scriptures to blaze so brightly in our mind that it transforms us and moves us from one degree of glory to another.
Amen.
Work in our souls today, we pray, Lord. Bring us closer to You, we pray. In Christ's precious, precious name, amen.